But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been studying from the book of James. I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but I want to try to stop this evening and just talk a few minutes about having peace among God's people. In this passage in James chapter 3, James makes a contrast between the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from below. He talks about bitter jealousy and faction in your hearts. He says, do not glory or lie against the truth. He says, this wisdom, verse 15, is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. And where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, etc. And so we see the contrast between the wisdom from below, the wisdom that is earthly, the wisdom that is sensual, the wisdom that is from the devil, the wisdom that brings hard feelings and dissension and faction and jealousy and strife, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom that is from God. And of course, there are several things said here about the wisdom that is from above. I just want to focus for a little while this evening. We're still in the midst of our COVID-19 period, when we're not meeting on Sunday evenings. And so I want to take just a few minutes to turn our attention to this peace that is from above. The characteristic of this peaceful wisdom that is from above. I want to begin by looking at the word peace. The word peace just refers to harmony between two individuals or two nations, or peace within. Peace oftentimes in the Bible refers to a harmonious relationship between individuals or nations. In the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we see that they went through this cycle. Israel would have peace or rest for a period of time, and then they would turn away from God, and God would allow their enemies to oppress them. They would call out to God, and God would send a judge to deliver them. And then for a period of time, there would be rest in the land. Several times in the book of Judges, we see this expression, and there was rest in the land for 40 or for 80 years. Other lengths of time that they had rest in the land. The word rest that is found there several times in the book of Judges, in the NIV is translated peace. There was peace in the land. And that certainly is the idea. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, and verse 31, of course, you will remember the book of Acts as the book where we see the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts, chapter 9. He had been persecuting the church. He had been dragging men and women off and taking them before the Jewish courts and committing them to prison and voting for their death. But we see his conversion there in Acts chapter 9. And after that conversion, we see that Acts 9 verse 31 says the churches had peace. When the main instigator was taken out of the way, we see the churches had peace. And so peace can refer to harmony between men or nations. Also, we see that the word peace can have reference to peace between man and God. So look at the book of Romans. Turn over to Romans for just a moment. In Romans chapter 5, in the first few verses of Romans chapter 5, it says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so being justified by faith because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus died for our sins and made the propitiatory sacrifice on the cross, and then when we believe in Him and obey Him by faith, we are justified, we have been made just, free from sin, made right again with God. We've been justified by faith. Now we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a passage just a few verses later in that same chapter that helps us to understand that. Verse 8 says, "But God commended His own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so we see, because of our sins, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. But because of the blood of Jesus, now we can be friends of God. That's what the word reconcile means. Literally, the word reconciled means to be made friends again. There was enmity, there was a problem between two individuals. And as a result of the blood of Jesus now, we can have redemption and we can be reconciled. We can be brought back into a right relationship with God. So because of the blood of Jesus, His Son, we can have forgiveness. We can have redemption. We can have peace with God. And that peace with God leads to peace within. And so we see that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And so, peace within comes from having a right relationship with God. We can illustrate this and we can understand that sometimes we are at odds with someone. Maybe husband and wife have had a fight, and because of that they left for work and they were unhappy with each other. But during the day they both feel like, I'm sorry we had to fight. And they're at turmoil within each other. They know they're not at peace, and they feel bad about having that disagreement. And all day they just want to get back together so they can make it right. But they have this turmoil within because they have a problem in their relationship. But in the evening when they get back together and they hug and they say, I'm sorry, and they make it right between each other, then when that relationship has been fixed, then they relax and they have peace within, and they sit down and watch a movie together, or they do something in the evening together, and everything's fine again. And it's fine on the inside. It's fine within their hearts because they've cleared up the problem between them. Well, we can't truly be at peace within until we're right with God. And once we're right with God, once we've been reconciled to God, once we've allowed the blood of Jesus to take away our sins, we can not only have peace with God, but we can have that peace within. And so the word peace is used in several different ways, as we said. It's used of peace between people, peace between nations, peace between man and God, and peace within. And so now let's talk about, in our lesson, the rest of the time this evening, I want to talk about peace between brothers and sisters. Peace between brothers and sisters in the church. Because God wants our work to be peaceful. God wants our local congregations to be peaceful. We cannot accomplish God's will. Oh, Satan would love it if we're fighting among each other. If we're fighting and fussing with each other, we'll spend so much time hating each other.
We're not going to be out saving the lost. We're not going to be out converting people to Jesus Christ. Satan loves it when we're fighting among each other. God does not want us to be fighting one another. God doesn't want us, as we saw here in this passage, in the book of James, where he talks about the peace that is from below, the wisdom that is from below, that is earthly and sensual and devilish, is full of jealousy and strife and every evil thing. That's what Satan wants. But God wants us to be at peace. God wants us to have the wisdom that is from above. And the wisdom that is from above is peaceful. He wants us to have peace between us and Him, of course, but also with one another. He wants us to have peace within the body of Christ. And so, peace between brothers is so important. Peace in the church is so important. If we're at peace with one another and we're at peace with God, then we'll be all striving on the same page to please God, trying to save the world, trying to encourage brothers and sisters, trying to help the church to be what God wants it to be. There's an interesting statement that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Among the other Beatitudes, you know the Beatitudes right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All of those blessings, those Beatitudes, are found there beginning at verse 3 and running down through verse 12. One of them, in verse 9, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, who are the peacemakers? Well, clearly it's people who make peace between others. They're ones who bring peace between two parties. If you have friends who are fighting over something and you get them to sit down and talk it through and correct the problem between them, you have become a peacemaker. You've helped them to make peace. Your work has brought about peace. If husband and wife are not getting along and you do counseling and discussions and Bible study with them and help them to correct the problems in their marriage, you become a peacemaker. We also become peacemakers, more importantly than just between individuals, although that's important work. It's important to help people in their lives to live at peace with each other. But it's also more important to bring people to be at peace with God. When I teach someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, I teach them what they need to do to be saved, and they, by faith, believe in Jesus and repent of their sins and confess His name. They make Him Lord of their life, and they're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Their sins are washed away. They become a child of God. They have peace with God. I am a peacemaker because I'm helping someone to find peace with God. But also we need to be peacemakers in the sense of helping people to be at peace with each other within the body. Helping brothers and sisters to get along. Helping brothers and sisters to sit down and to study and to work together in peace for the sake of the kingdom. And so we need to be peacemakers. Whether it's teaching people about Jesus for the very first time, or whether it's reminding brothers and sisters about our responsibility to live at peace and to love each other and to be patient with each other. Well, that brings us to another passage that will help us to have unity and to live at peace. And that is in Ephesians chapter 4. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And here the apostle says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And so the Apostle Paul, here writing to the brethren at Ephesus, talks about the importance of giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is an important passage, a critically important passage. The emphasis being upon the unity that we should have with one another as brothers and sisters. And I believe there is two important pieces here in these verses that we need to look at. Verses 1, 2, and 3 kind of form a little subject, and then 4, 5, and 6 form a little subject. If we're going to have true peace in the body of Christ, if we're going to have true peace in the church, there needs to be an agreement, a unity on what we believe, but also there must be an attempt, a desire to apply the Spirit of Christ and to work out differences that we might have in our understanding of what God wants us to be. And so we might say that there is a must be a doctrinal unity, but then there also must be a striving to get along. There must be a striving for unity. There's an attitudinal piece, we might say. Our unity must be there in doctrinal matters. We have to agree about certain things doctrinally in order to have peace and function together. But we must also have a spirit of unity and patience and lowliness and meekness and all the words he uses here. So let's begin with that, really the second piece in verses 4, 5, and 6. And we won't dwell here long. But he says in verses 4, 5, and 6, here is the doctrinal basis. To truly have peace, we have to have agreement with what the Scriptures say. If we're going to practice, if we're going to get together, and we're going to worship and assemble together, just a practical point that we have to have agreement on what we're going to do. What are we going to do when we get together to worship God? How are we going to worship God? Are we going to sing? Are we also going to use instruments of music? Are we going to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week or on Thursday or any day? Just choose a day. Are we going to have prayers to God? Are we going to have prayers to Mary or somebody else besides God? You see, before we can have true unity of a local congregation, first we have to have a determinant. What are we going to do? Well, to have unity and to have true unity and peace, not only with each other, but with God, we must begin with an understanding of what does God want? What does God want? We can have unity with each other. We can all decide we're going to pray to the Apostle Peter, or we're going to all agree that we're going to pray to Paul or to Barnabas, and hope that they hear our prayers and mediate our prayers before God. And you and I could agree on that, and we could do that. But we wouldn't have peace with God, because that's not what God commanded. To have peace with God, we need to be following His Word. We need to be following God's teachings, the teachings of Christ in the New Testament. And in following His teachings, what does the Bible say, for example, about prayer? Well, it says that we should pray to our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our one mediator. Barnabas is not our mediator. Paul is not our mediator. Mary is not our mediator. But Jesus Christ is our mediator. And so to have fellowship with God, we must pray through Jesus Christ. So true fellowship and true unity must begin with the knowledge of the Word of God, because we want God to be pleased with what we're doing. And so we see here the doctrinal basis, we might say, of our unity. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. To begin with, we need to understand this basic understanding of unity, that there is but one body and there's one Holy Spirit. And there's just one hope of our calling. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have more than one Lord on the throne. We don't bow down to Buddha or to Muhammad or to anybody else. We bow down to Jesus. He is our Lord. There's just one baptism, one mode of entry into the kingdom, and that's through the baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Here's the plan for unity. Listening to God's word, listening to his teachings, obeying his will. But secondly, we see the importance of a proper spirit. Once we've agreed on just listening to the Word of God and following the Word of God, still there's going to be challenges, because from time to time we might disagree about some point of Scripture. And so, as we have, we may have basic agreement on many things, but sometimes churches have been torn asunder because of problems over some matter of doctrine, some issue. And so how are we going to overcome that? Well, there needs to be a lot of patience and humility. He says, I beseech you to walk worthily. Remember that we have a calling. He says, walk worthily of the calling wherein you were called. We have a special calling. We are God's people. Never forget that. Remember your calling and be worthy of your calling. Act like you should act as God's people, with lowliness, humility. You need to be humble. I don't know it all. I might have a difference with you over some matter. What are we going to do? Just throw up our hands and quit? Go our separate ways? No, we'd split in a million ways. And some churches have done that. Let's focus on the truth. Verses 4, 5, and 6, the one body and the one spirit and the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. But where we are having challenges of understanding, let us in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering forbear with one another. Let us be patient with one another. Let's give one another the benefit of the doubt on our attitudes. Let us seek to love each other. Let's seek to work out issues as they come up. Let us seek to not always want to get my way, not only want to do things my way. Let us not be a Diotrephes. In the book of 3 John, there was Diotrephes who wanted to have the preeminence and wanted to have his way about things. That'll destroy the unity that God wants us to have among God's people. And so the bottom line is, although much more could be said, let us give diligence. There in verse 3, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's work hard at it. Giving diligence means putting forth great effort to keep unity. God doesn't want his people divided. He wants us united, united doing his work. But we need to be united doing his work in his way. Therefore, a serious study of God's Word, a serious study of the Scriptures, to know His will and know what He wants for us, but then working together to accomplish His purposes, not always demanding my way as we carry out these things. We may have differences of opinion about how to carry it out, how to do evangelism, or how often that we should meet, or things such as that. So let's not get stubborn and bullheaded, but let's work with one another diligently. Let's make great effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is a beautiful word, isn't it? Some of us were a part of the baby boom generation, are a part of the baby boom generation. I was born in 1952, just a few years after the end of World War II. It was a terrible period of time in our history and around the world. Lots of people died. 418,000 Americans lost their lives in the war. Few of those may have been civilians, but because the war wasn't fought here, the vast majority of those were, of course, Americans that were fighting in the armed forces. Worldwide, there were 85 million, it's been estimated, between 75 and 85 million people died in World War II. About half of those were servicemen on the sides that were fighting each other. But about half were other kind of causes of death due directly to the war. Concentration camps, the murder of people, civilians where cities were bombed, civilian deaths, starvation, famine, other things related to the war. 85 million people died. The world was tired of war. Americans were tired of war. They couldn't wait for the war to be over. My dad lived during that time, and he talked about it often. People wanted the war to end, and when it did, there was great, great joy. Peace. Peace. No more conflict. No more soldiers going off to battle, bringing our young people home. Peace is a beautiful word. Peace is a beautiful word among God's people. He wants us to be at peace with each other. And we can be at peace with each other if, first of all, we will simply follow His teachings, and His teachings only, be committed to that, to following the Word of God. But secondly, have an attitude of peace. The wisdom from above is peaceful, peaceable. The wisdom that God gives is full of peace. And if we will take His word and apply His word and use His word and apply the attitudes He wants us to have, we can always be a congregation of peace. Let us always strive towards that. Thank you for listening. God bless you all.